Well, it's my turn to say good morning to those that I haven't been able to say good morning to. So, good morning.
Good morning.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
God is good. All right. Very good. We're going to continue with our Christmas series. But by the way, I've already got Kathy's and my card for the manger that we'll have up here next Sunday. And I'm having the tally up everything that we've spent on the grandkids. If Kathy will be honest about that. And for the kids and for anyone else that we're giving gifts to, so that we give more to Christ than we give to family and friends. We want to be a part of the holiday that many call Christmas, but it really isn't Christmas, as we've been finding out from the Word of God these last 3 weeks. But we want to be part of Christ's birthday. Not his real birthday, but it is the time that the early church selected to demote a mythological God that didn't exist, obviously, but nonetheless, it was a time to celebrate our Lord. But as you study that from the very early church, it was a time of debauchery. When they celebrated this false God, and now they're supposedly celebrating the birth of the real God-man, they went right on with doing the evil things that they had been doing previously. So the Holy Spirit has put it upon my heart to really stress during this Christmas series, probably though I've been here 40 years, it's probably my 38th series for Christmas. He wants us to really focus, because we know where our focus goes. That's right. And we need the focus on the real reason for Christmas. This morning, very early when I arrived, I found that I had a little video on my phone from Susan Sarabi. And for those of you who don't know the Sarabis, they are in Texas. And BJ is a chaplain in the United States Army at Fort Bliss. Anyway, they have a really nice, from this video, chapel. It's huge. And talk about back row Baptists. It was like, you know, there was 200 of these troopers in that chapel. They were all in the back. I mean, there were empty chairs everywhere. You would have thought that VJ spits or something when he preaches. But at any rate, Jason, their firstborn, he was there on the stage, and he was sharing with everyone who was there all the symbolism in Christmas and sharing the gospel, basically, with all who were there. It was really neat to be able to listen and watch that this morning. But at any rate, for us, we're going to move back into the message notes you find inside your worship guides. And for you who are new with us this morning, those guides are there, especially that first page. There's three questions for you. What our Heavenly Father has me present this morning, then would you please run those questions through your own heart, your mind, and answer them as we go, because you'll see the living, active Word of God, this inerrant Word of His, will come to life for you in your own life. And that's the intent. So the inspired words account of Christmas. What this says about Christmas, not what America says about Christmas. It's what our Lord has written to us. And we're in our third week. If this is of interest to you, you can go online and you can hear the first three, or you can visit our media team and they'll be happy to take your name and make a CD for you. So the inspired words account of Christmas. And we're going to look at the Advent, the coming of love, the coming of agape love in human form. and the shepherd's candle. So, looking at your notes, let's begin by reading there. When Jesus was born, there was no announcement cards, none. No announcement cards sent out. No email, no text messaging. No text messaging. No social media. But people found out in the strangest way. And it was a wonderful way. We've already seen part of it over the course of the last 3 weeks. There were shepherds watching the sheep on the hillside. And I showed you photographs of Bethlehem's hills. There probably were some young boys out there in the field with their dads helping them tend to the sheep. But maybe there was a junior hire out there. Maybe his name was Joel, and he's either sitting with his dad, walking around the flocks of sheep with him, looking at the perimeters, making sure the other sheep are being kept inside, something to that effect. But you know junior hires, you know, they usually are very excited and they want to be a part of that which is exciting and what have you. But here, Joel is probably saying something like this. Oh, nothing ever happens in Bethlehem. And having said something like that, I can just imagine as he goes on, you know, I don't want to live in Bethlehem anymore, Dad. We should move to Jerusalem. It's just 6 miles up the road. And while we're there, we'll be able to see visiting kings. We'll be able to see the king of Israel. We'll be able to see all the excitement that takes place. But it's all up there. Nothing ever happens in Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, there's this light. And this light is breathtaking for them. It causes them to move into a fright like they've never had before. And something supernatural is taking place for them. And they're very excited. In the midst of that light, they hear, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, sure bet, you know. What in the world's going on here? And then as things go on, they're going to hear the Savior has been born. Look at your notes. An angel came to Bethlehem to make the announcement. A holy angel, a messenger of our Most High God. He comes to Bethlehem to make the announcement about the most exciting event in the history of the world. Yes, the most exciting event in the history of the world. I don't know how it was for you when the Holy Spirit had revealed it all to you, when that gospel was presented by whoever it was, myself or someone else, a dear friend, another shepherd. But when they shared it with you, I don't know how you responded. But when I finally understood it, about the fourth time having heard the gospel, Pastor Ron Bolt, Ron Bolt was our college pastor, and as you've heard me say in other times in the past, Ron had been called to another church. He was moving up and becoming the pastor, as I say, of the church that wanted him to be their senior pastor. So he's preaching that night, and the Holy Spirit really took his message of the gospel deep into my heart and my mind. And I found myself in the midst of that message that originally changed the world, was now changing my heart, my mind. I began to cry. Yeah, this guy fresh home from Vietnam, I'm a tough guy, and I'm crying my eyes out, so to speak. And at the end of his message, he gives that invitation to come and to receive the Lord if that was anyone's choice. So that night, I'm having to tell everybody, yeah, pews at Reseda First Baptist, and I have to get up. I'm about in the middle, and I'm walking across and having to tell people, you know, I don't want to step on your toes. Please move a little bit more. And I'm just weeping. And I walk down the aisle. There must have been, well, the church was over 1,000 people, and there was probably 700 there that night. And I'm not even paying any attention to them. It doesn't matter to me. I'm weeping, and I go and I stand before Ron. And I've told you the funny parts, but I'm not going to go through that. He looked up at me and he said, "Why are you here, Ron?" "I want Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I want forgiveness for my sins, Pastor Ron." And they got a couple of guys from the counseling room, and they came over and they took me over, and we had a good talk, and I had given my life to Christ on that evening. Would you show that picture, please? I've shown you this picture in weeks past, but here we are. We have the angel, this luminous angel, and he's there in the air, and he's overlooking the shepherds, and there's this bright light. They're now kind of used to it, and they're looking up and they're seeing him. You know, the Holy Spirit had Isaiah write in the Old Testament a prophetic word about this event that was going to be taking place. As you look at your notes, you'll see the year of the Lord's favor written there. And Isaiah, the marvelous older prophet, some 750 years prior to the Lord's birth, he writes this, and he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Where have we heard this before as we have studied the Gospels? We've seen this in Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. Where Jesus, he goes into the synagogue, the place where Jewish men worship. And as they're in there worshiping, and it's time to take the scroll and to read it aloud, Jesus is asked to go up, and he takes the scroll, and he opens it. And he begins to read in such a way that he really ticks off the other men that are there, because they understand what he's saying as he reads it aloud. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, because the Lord has anointed, has ma-shakah. Ma-shakah is the Hebrew term here for anointed. You've been given an assignment, now go do it. What is the assignment that we see here with Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah? And the Messiah, Jesus, says in Luke, as well as here in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." He is asking me through assignment to go and do something. He is telling me to bring good news to the poor. Yeah, he wants the good news to go out to shepherds, because the shepherds were the lowly people in Israeli society. The only people lower than the lower shepherds was the house slave who cleaned people's feet, the doulos, the slave. To go and bring good news to the poor, and not just people who are poor financially, poor with property. He's talking about people who are poor in spirit, people who need God, and they need to be forgiven of their sins. "To bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Remember I said, when I came to faith with a broken heart. I don't know about you, but I was touched by how awful a human being I had been, deeply touched. He binds up the brokenhearted, those who are brokenhearted over their sin, when we go to him and we respond to his grace through faith, through grace alone and faith alone, through Christ alone. Bind up the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives. I had been very much a son of Satan. I'd been very much willing and enjoying my sinful lifestyle. But I couldn't break out of it either. To proclaim liberty to the captives. We see this in Ephesians in chapter 2. And when the Lord, during that time between his death and his resurrection, he's going to go to Sheol. He's going to visit there. And the people on the wrong side of Sheol, who are basically in hell, waiting for the great, great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. It's the other people that are there in what is oftentimes called paradise. And he goes to them and he takes the captives captive with him to heaven. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And I was one such person, as all of you were who have come to faith in Christ. We are about to have all four candles lit this morning. We've looked at the prophecies concerning our Lord's coming, and with that we've received hope. We have looked at the little town of Bethlehem and all that that came to mean, and with it the wonderful peace that we can have with God the Father. And then we looked last week at the angel and the multitude of angels that came, and the great joy that there was that they proclaimed after Israel had waited for centuries and centuries to see the prophecies come true. They saw the very first coming of the Messiah. They witnessed it. They got to actually see him, hear him. Many would come to faith in him, and yet many others would not. But today, we're going to look at the shepherd's candle. And the agape love, this love that he loves us with. He came into the world, as we are all aware, because I've said it so many Christmas seasons in the past. He did not come for us to get these elaborate electronic games. He didn't come for us to buy a new 70-inch television set, but in his name. We never did that, did we, Lord? No, he came for a special reason, and that was to teach us to mimic his love as we see it in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 5 and verses 1 and 2. You might want to write those down so that you too can walk in this agape love. You can live your life. That's what that word walk literally means the majority of time when we find it in the New Testament. To have ourselves seeking that other person's best and highest good at our expense. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Christmas is all about. The Christ child came into the world so that he would save a miserable, a miserable wretch like Ron. That's why he came in the world, because Ron couldn't save himself other than by offering himself up as a sacrifice. And then that would mean I would be dead and I would have to go to hell. But he came into the world to be the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for Ron and for you and for your family members who aren't here and your friends who are elsewhere this morning, people you work with. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, there in your notes. When the angels went away, after they had declared the glory of God, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I don't know how long it took them to find them, but they found them. And they see Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the manger. Would you show that photograph that we looked at the very first Sunday? I mean, study the photograph, family. You've got Joseph there looking over Mary's shoulder. Mary holding very, very sweetly the Christ child. And then you've got two shepherds there observing as well. Ladies, you who are mothers, you who are grandmothers, I want you to try to put yourself in the place of Mary, okay? And fellas, husbands, you who are fathers, I'd like you to put yourself in the place as Joseph. And as we look at that photograph, I mean, look at Mary's face. Ladies, moms, stepmoms, grandmoms, do you remember when your first child, little boy, little girl, was born and you're holding him or her and looking into his or her face? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember that love and so forth? When our firstborn came into the world, when Kathy gave birth to Mindy, and I was able to look at her and to hold her, I immediately fell in love with her. Immediately. Mary is immediately in love with her firstborn son. And she would have others. But this is the Son of God. This is the miracle. And Joseph, dads, looking over the shoulder, looking down at your first child. Joseph is going to be the stepfather, and he needs to care for, and he needs to protect this Jesus, the Son of God. I can remember, again, when Mindy had been born just an hour or so, and she's in the nursery. And I can't leave the nursery. I'm like, you know, get out of the way. You know, I want to look at this little girl in this bassinet, and there's this pink card above her head, and it says, "Baby girl Seidel." And so I'm looking at her, and again, as I say, I am in love, And I kid you not, I'm not embellishing anything here. I hear, you know, other people who are surrounding me because they've had a new little baby born too. There must have been 15 or 20 of them in that nursery. It was a time for a real time of birth taking place. And people were saying, "Well, look at that one." And, you know, look at which one I'm taking my focus off Mindy, and I'm looking at others. And that one, you know, the one, Seidel, you know, look at that one, her olive skin. She's beautiful. And I'm going, yes, she is. Can you imagine what it was like for Mary looking into the face of God? What it was like for Joseph. And then you've got the two shepherds there. And one of them is holding a lamb. And it'll be three decades later that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is going to be standing with two of his disciples. And he's going to say to them, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So try to put yourself in this. This is what Christmas should be for every single genuine Christian. It is a marvelous, wonderful, loving, the greatest event that has ever taken place in the world. And you who are in Christ are part of it. Amen. Far too many Christian brothers and sisters, they take it for granted. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No big deal, you know. It's a big deal, family. Jesus left heaven to come into the world to save the likes of me. And if you'd known me before as a non-Christian, you would have known one of the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself. He and I have some arguments to go through when I get to heaven. In Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, and when they saw it, when the shepherds saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured up all these things. Isn't that right, Mom? When you held each of your children. I know Kathy was. She remembers things about our kids. I'm not even sure they took place, but I'm sure she wouldn't be telling me stories. Treasured up all these things. What's that, Gary?
But they sound good.
Yeah, well, I'm sure they're right, but what I'm saying is mothers are much more attuned to their children. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so it should be for all of us. We should all put ourselves in the place of the shepherds. We have been told much. We have seen much by reading the living, active, inerrant, authoritative word of God. We should be the ones that are out there like shepherds and telling our unsaved relatives, friends, workmates, people we go to school with, all about what he has been teaching us these last 3 weeks and this morning. We should be like these shepherds, glorifying and praising God. This is why going to church, you know, so many, especially kids, you know, they have yet to come to faith. You know, they're not glorifying and praising God. They'd rather be doing something else. They don't know this marvelous, wonderful, great and awesome, bodacious, supercalifragilistic God. Look up that term. It's not a Disney term. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's a tremendous term that ought to be used often concerning our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. The shepherds were so happy and excited that all the way back to the field that they had left their sheep unguarded in. Gone in faith, I guess. They're saying, thank you, Lord. When was the last time you said, thank you, Lord? Did you say thank you to him for anything when you came to worship him this morning? Or is it just, well, we go to church on Sunday? You know, no. We're church every day. Every one of us who are in Christ, we are the church. We are the church. Question. Family, just suppose you were one of those shepherds. Why would you be happy and thankful that Jesus had been born? Think about it. Think about the question. Talk about your answer with your family. Talk about it with them and friends. What would you say to them while you're so happy and while you're praising Him? Why don't we stop the complaining, and why don't we stop all this other bugaboo conversations, and let's tell other people why I am so thrilled that Jesus Christ saved my soul. Why I'm so thrilled that He's in my life, and what He and I got to do this last week together during our deep personal experience with Him. We call it DPE if you're a newcomer. Deep personal experience with Him. Every day we have an opportunity to do marvelous things through our gnosko, meaning intimate times with Him. In our modern understanding of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus was a touching event with barnyard animals and the shepherd's adoration. But from another perspective, look at your notes, the countdown of Jesus' life was on. For ultimately, Father God had sent His child into the world for a greater purpose. A greater purpose. In Luke 19, verse 10, we are told, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came into the world and He found each of you who are in Christ. He found me. He was seeking for me. He knew exactly where I was. And He came. And He came to save me. In John 3, 16 and verse 17. 17 often gets left out of the memory verses. But it says, "For God so loved the world." And I always encourage you, you recall, take the world out and place your name there. "For God so loved Ron. God so loved Ron, He gave His only Son. He gave Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." No, He didn't. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. That's why He came. Family, that's Christmas. Oh, you say, "Ron, that's Easter." Yeah. Christmas is Easter. They're bookends. You have Christmas and you have Easter. You don't have the mall and all of the lights and all that stuff. You have Jesus coming into the world to save your soul. Amen. That's why He came. He came for you to get to know Him. He came to see that you would be adopted into His family. He came for you to see that you could be sisters and brothers to Him, joint heirs with Him. The fact is this, here's your fill-in. Jesus had been born through a virgin by the Spirit of God, making Him both the Son of God and the Son of Man, which put Him in a completely unique position. Being fully human, He could be tempted in every way that you have been and I have been. He was tempted in every way. He had feelings like you and like me. He had, in the end, infirmities like some of you have now. And this old man has too. Looking at your notes, this makes Him our champion. In a very special way. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 13, He speaks to us this morning. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through John, writing these things down. He says to you right now, as he's been saying to me all week long. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this. That someone lay down his life. Someone lay down her life for his or her friends. No greater love. Agape love. This isn't phileo. This is definitely not eros. This is not storge. This is agape. This is that unconditional being given love that everybody deserves from each and every one of you and me. Though the cost, well, Jesus, as I said earlier, and you know, never sinned. He could offer his life in the place of sinners. He was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And he demonstrates that love by going to the cross, not as a criminal, not as a sinner. He goes to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, and he takes all of your sins and mine upon himself, and he suffers the wrath of his Father, the wrath of God. Every one of us deserves, every single one of us. But Jesus took it upon himself and suffered on that cross and made it so that all of our sins were taken away. His soul was greatly troubled, and he agonized, as you recall, when I walked you through the Garden of Gethsemane on other occasions. The grammar, the words there describe how depressed he was. Father, won't you take away this cup? But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Looking at your notes, though the cost was truly great, his care for us was greater still, so that he gave himself freely to redeem us individually. Remember what Paul would share with us in that wonderful letter he wrote to the Roman church? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God, the real Christmas gift, the free gift of God is eternal life, redemption through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's Christmas. The prophet Isaiah speaks about Jesus 750 years before he's born. He says in Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Who is he? This is a prophetic message. This is the Messiah, the Mashiach. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our sinfulness. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed. He was, the Hebrew here word here is daka. Daka. Say that with me. Daka. I mean, it's an awful, awful word. It means to break or to beat something into pieces. And he was daka. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sinfulness. He who knew no sin. Upon him was the chastisement. The Greek word here is talking about punishment. Upon him our punishment was placed. And this is 750 years before he's born. That, and this being crushed and this chastisement and this being pierced, these are some of the most violent words in the Old Testament. And they're used here concerning the suffering servant, the Messiah, our Savior, the one that the shepherd said, we got to go see this one that's born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths, in a manger, feeding trough. All we, he goes on to say, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. There isn't one of us that isn't a sinner. All of us have gone astray. We have turned, every one, not most, not a few, just all of you and not Ron. Everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has loved us with a sacrificial, everlasting love. Amazing. Amazing love. In Jeremiah, this ancient prophet, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 31, verse 3 of the book that bears his name, God's assurance of future salvation is in view here. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Would you say with me, he loves me with an everlasting love? Let's say that together. He loves me with an everlasting love. I mean, is that a short love or... is that just a long love or is that an eternal love? Everlasting. Okay, you got it. Therefore, I'm not so sure about you, Gary. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John, the beloved John, he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on the earth, to him who loves us, who agapes us, who seeks our best and highest and greatest good at his own expense, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, by his death and resurrection. The passage, the same passage in Isaiah 53, offers a challenge. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed that he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For Father, God requires each of us to believe the testimony that has been given concerning Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, and to put our trust in him. After Jesus died, he rose again on the third day, as the prophets foretold. After his resurrection, he appeared to many witnesses, many, many, over 500, we are told, in 1 Corinthians, who had been the witnesses to the prophecies coming true. Many of them wrote accounts of his life, his loving sacrifice, and his resurrection, and what it meant to us to receive these things through this marvelous one who came at what we call Christmas. As the season of Advent, as the season of the coming progresses and Christmas Day is drawing near, our sense of anticipation, I hope, is being awakened. While the world falls deeper and deeper into sin, into darkness, in my 78 years, I have never seen sin like I have seen it in our country today, or around the world for that matter. Look at your notes. A risen Jesus, Messiah, Redeemer, Savior, ascended into heaven. And we again wait in hope of his imminent return, his second coming. With the inner peace and joy he gives, we look to the day when he will wipe away all our tears. And there's been a lot of tears this year. And we will know a love. We will know this agape love that is perfected in his presence forever. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, it says there, the Apostle John again speaking and being used of the Holy Spirit, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? "And the sea was no more." I mean, I can only imagine he has something supercalifragilisticexpialidocious in terms of replacing the sea for us old surfers, you know, and those of us who love Maui and Kauai and the Big Island. "But the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Would you show that next photograph, please? You know, we really can't see into heaven and the new heaven and new earth and so forth. But this is an artist's rendition. I found it very pretty, and I just thought I would grab it and show it to you as we look at this passage together. Would you show the next photograph, please? So here we are. We have the new earth below, and we have the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4, "And I heard a loud voice." Now I'm going to raise my voice, family, because he says a loud voice. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of the Lord is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away," oh, thank you, Lord, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Get it? Good. Family, Merry Christmas from the inspired words account of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, Abba, what a wonderful, wonderful God you are. Thank you so very much for loving us, that in your plan from the beginning, before Adam, before Eve, you decided you would send a Redeemer, our Savior. And it was always planned to be, excuse me, Lord, your Son, your wonderful Son. You came, Lord Jesus, and you made it known to those shepherds who would go forward as the first evangelists, sharing about you, the things that you shared with them from on high. How we thank you for this loving, life-changing, life-restoring message that you gave them to share with us. And they are examples for us to look at. As you told us, they went back to their fields, taking care of their work, glorifying and praising God. And likewise, so it should be for us as we go to work tomorrow Or if we go to the mall tomorrow, or if we go someplace else, may we go glorifying and praising you for who you are and what you have done for each and every single one of us. We thank you for the prophecies that we can look at and that have come true, that have come specifically true, word for word. And we thank you, my Lord, for the peace that so many of us enjoy since our sins have been taken away and we are no longer at war with you. We are your children and you love us, and how much we truly love you. So be very active in our lives in these coming hours, these coming days, tonight, as we enjoy remembering why it is we celebrate soup and sing. Who could ever imagine it would be a sweet thing that took place for us to celebrate soup? But singing musical prayers to you is always a joy, Father. So, be with us. Make us ever so much aware of your presence with us. And may we love you intently. May we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For not only I, but we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.